don't know, maybe you grew up in a church and you listened to those long, you know, fiery Baptist preaching sermons from their pastor when you were 6, 7 years old. It never killed you, did it? No, it was good for you, right? Those were the sermons that changed my life, where God grabbed a hold of my heart as an 8-year-old boy, hearing those long, like, when are we going to leave, when is lunch sermons, where the Lord grabbed a hold of my heart. So we trust that God will do the same here this morning. It's August 31st. Today, like right now, it's August 31st. Are you kidding me? This marks the end of the summer. I thought you were going to preach good news today. This is the end of the summer. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? Like, I know September 21st, but listen, school starts Wednesday. In our world, this is the end of the summer. It's just crazy. But the good news is we got some things we're looking forward to over the fall that I just want to quickly mention to you. We're wrapping up 1 Peter today and next week. We got Dan Miley bringing the word next week, so we're excited about that. He's worked hard. He's going to do a great job. After 1 Peter, we're going to get into 1 Timothy, a series from that letter called Blueprints of a Gospel Church. So I think that'll be a nice journey for us through the fall. We'll be partnering with Covenant Church in that as well. We have our missional communities kicking off, which is the way that everyone in this church grows and connects and serves their community. So if you're looking for biblical community outside of Sunday morning, this is the way that you would want to connect and engage. So we're excited about that. We got a members meeting coming up. We got some monthly prayer meetings that we're going to be kicking off again. Real simple-like, just singing some hymns, coming before our God, seeking His face once a month, so be on the lookout for that. And we hope to up the temperature a little bit on encouraging people to get involved in personal discipleship in our lives. So really, you know, the summer's over, which means it's time to get back to work, right? And I'm excited about that. I trust you are as well. So last 2 weeks, in 1 Peter, we have the apostle speaking to the Christian community. Remember, he's speaking to them as God's people, God's holy people in a hostile world. And today, he's going to give instruction in some short verses to elders. Thank you so much, sweetheart. Elders and members. Elders and members of a local church. So in some ways, we could say he's going to be speaking directly to all of us today. All of us. And here's the question. What does faithful Christian leadership do? What does faithful Christian leadership do? And really the emphasis is on how do they do it? How do they do it? It's not just what they do, but how they do it is important to Peter. But not just leadership and eldership, but also the membership of a church. What does faithful membership do? And how do they do it? It matters what we do, doesn't it? But not just that, it matters how we do it. And even another layer that we'll see, it's all for a reason. It's all for a purpose. There's an ultimate aim of eldership and membership. There's a great hope and expectation that comes with that. Imagine if we could answer the question, each and every one of us, what am I to do and how am I to do it in the body of Christ? Imagine if this church could get some clarity on the answers to those questions. Imagine if we could live into those answers faithfully. What would God do in and through us? And so it's my request this morning that as we open the scriptures to 1 Peter chapter 5, grab your Bibles, open up, follow along. As we open up the word today, 1 Peter chapter 5, that we would have an open heart, that we would have an open mind, that would be ready to hear the word and respond to the word as an elder, as a leader, as a member. So let's see what Peter has to say. What does faithful Christian eldership do and how do they do it? What does faithful Christian membership do and how do they do it? The word is going to speak to all of us today, amen? Let's hear what Peter says. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the word of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would move in our hearts now, speak to us, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to be transformed by your word today. Shape us and mold us into the image of Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. So I got to admit, this passage, preaching, it's a little bit awkward. Right? Imagine you were going to preach a sermon to yourself. It's a little weird. Right? It's kind of how I feel at Missional Community when I'm leading Missional Community, our small groups. And one of the often repeated questions in the small group is, so what'd you think about the sermon? That's an awkward question for me, particularly if I preached. So we sit down for Missional Community and say, hey, what'd you think about the sermon? It's like, don't you dare say anything negative. I'll cry. There's an awkwardness to that, right? There's an awkwardness to talking about yourself, like this specifically, in the passage. And, you know, you're preaching a message to you, but it's really about me. It's like, really what I need is a mirror. Matter of fact, the Word of God does function as that, doesn't it? The Word of God functions as a mirror. It shows us who we are. It shows us who God is and reveals to us much. But at the same time, I don't want to overstate it. As if this particular passage is uniquely awkward for me. In some ways, it's not. Because every week, when I come here to preach the Word, I've already been confronted by the Word of God. I'm not just an elder. I'm a fellow sinner and struggler and member of the body of Christ. Not just an elder. I'm a Christian who is a member of a local church, Renovation Church. So every week, the Word of God confronts my heart. It speaks to me. It shows me my sin. It calls me to faithfulness. So in some ways, while we're speaking directly about eldership and leadership, it's really nothing new. I join you as sheep, as member, as disciple, as I come to this passage. So I want you to hear that. Peter tells the elders of the church, churches, he says, tells them what to do, right? I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as a partaker in the glory that's to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. He's speaking to the elders. He's speaking to them as a fellow elder, a witness to the sufferings of Christ. Remember, he was there when Christ suffered and died. He's speaking to them as a partaker in the glory that's to be revealed. What he's doing in this moment is he's identifying with the people that he's speaking to. And in doing so, he's establishing a credibility with them. I'm speaking to you as one who identifies with you, who's one who's witnessed Christ's suffering, one who partakes in the glory that's going to be revealed. I'm with you in this, he's saying. So let me speak to you with connection and credibility. Let me tell you what you're to do, elders. Very clear, he says, you are to shepherd the flock of God. That word shepherd is one that we use to say pastor. You could say pastor the flock. The elders of the church are called to pastor the flock. Pastor the flock. Shepherd the flock. You might hear that phraseology and go, we're not in an agricultural society. We don't do that. We're engineers and lawyers and teachers. This term, pastor, elder, this idea of shepherding is so foreign to our world. It's out of date. We need a better term. Surely it should be, hey, elders, be the CEO. Hey, elders, be the chief operating officer of your organization. Be the president of your institution. Be the leader. Be the counselor in our therapeutic age, right? Be the counselor of the flock. Friends, pastors counsel. Don't mishear me. You might hear somebody say, be the life coach or the faith coach. Surely we should change terms. This is out of touch with reality. Man, when I hear those kinds of things, I want to puke, to be honest. I mean, give me a break. Friends, the dominant biblical metaphor for leadership in the Bible is that of shepherd, elder shepherd. It is the metaphor that describes exactly what the elder is called to do, and it also faithfully designates the biblical concept of those in the church. We are sheep in need of a shepherd, right? Psalm 23 is not out of touch with our reality, is it? The Lord is our shepherd. We have everything that we need. So elders are called to shepherd. Shepherd. Tim Laniak and Stephen Whitmer have written extensively on the ministry of the elder. And he's breaking down, what does it mean to shepherd? Right? If the dominant biblical metaphor for the elder is to shepherd, what does a shepherd do? Because if we can understand what a shepherd does, maybe we could understand what shepherding is in the context of a church. We can give some categories and further explain what it means to shepherd. And I think if you read through the storyline of the Bible and you look and analyze even just the way a shepherd relates to the sheep, the way God relates to his people, we see some clear themes play out. One, a shepherd knows the sheep. He knows his sheep, right? Shepherd the flock that is among you. The shepherd knows his sheep. Jesus talks about that. I know my own. I call them by name, Jesus says, of his flock, right, in John's gospel. Jesus knows his sheep. The shepherd knows. The shepherd leads the sheep. The sheep don't know where to go without the leadership of the shepherd. The shepherd is a gift to the sheep that makes sure the sheep are following the right path, are heading toward food, are near the stream. On their own, they would not know where to go. The shepherd feeds the sheep, ensures the nourishment and vitality of the sheep. And the shepherd protects the sheep, knowing, leading, feeding, and protecting. That's what a faithful pastor does with the flock of God, with the church that he has been entrusted. Faithful pastor knows, leads, feeds, and protects God's flock entrusted to their oversight. That's what it means to shepherd, at least, the flock. But Peter also gives a phrase that helps us understand even more what he means. It gives another term, right? He says, hey, elders, you shepherd, you pastor. And if you want further explanation, I'll give it to you. Exercise oversight. It's like we have three terms, elders, pastors, overseers. And we might think those are three different offices, three different people. It's the same. Elders, pastor, and pastors oversee. Do you see that? I want you to see that. It's very clear. You see this in the book of Acts as well when the instructions are given to the Ephesian elders. Elders shepherd the flock, overseeing their souls. That's what the faithful pastor does. That's what it means to shepherd, is to exercise oversight. But I don't know about you. When I read that, I go, I still don't know what I'm supposed to do. I remember looking for jobs fresh out of seminary. And, you know, you go to some website, ministrylist.com, and you'd plug it in and you'd look in a particular region. You'd know what, okay, I'm not going to have the qualifications or experience for that particular job. But then you'd click on, well, maybe this one would work. And you'd go click on that link and you'd see the job description. And sometimes it would be as simple as just provide pastoral leadership. And I'd be like, what in the world does that mean? What do you want me to do? What does it mean? In some ways, there's an ambiguity to the job of the pastor, right? Somebody in recent years said to me, hey, you know what? I think it'd be helpful for you to sit down and write your own job description, right? Figure that out and submit it to the elders so there's clarity about what you're to do. I remember going, that's a great idea, because if you know me, I'm kind of all over the place, just going all, you know, trying to find clarity. And I was trying to do that. I'm like, I need some clarity. What am I exactly called to do? What's my job description? I remember sitting down and I'm like, oh, this is clear. Well, what about that? And I type another thing. And what about that? And I type another thing. And it was like, I have this like long list. There's no way I can do all this. But what was revealed in that moment is the idea that's being characterized in this phraseology. It's a pastor oversees. And when you're seeing over something, there's nothing, anything that is relevant to the flock feels like it's under your purview. And you can't ignore it. You can't set it aside. You can't be like, oh, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to take responsibility for that. Everything I could think of in that moment, I would just keep adding to the job description. And by the end of the exercise, I was frustrated and I just went straight to the shredder. Forget it. I'm just a pastor, whatever that means. And I oversee things. So it's complicated. It's ambiguous, to be honest. It's far-reaching. But I think the word itself, and particularly an article by Joe Rigney at Desiring God, I thought brought some helpful specificity. Forget to all the responsibilities, but just to the idea of what is the role of the elder and the overseer. It's a role that someone plays in the life of the flock. And I thought it was really easy. He simplified it for me. Let's take a look at the word. Overseer. Okay, to oversee must include the idea of sight. Right? Seeing. So the elder, the pastor, sees, looks, observes, assesses, constantly looking over the whole of the flock, and also constantly looking at the lives of every one of those entrusted to his care. An elder must have open eyes to see. That's what an elder does. Observes, sees. That's what elders and pastors do. They see, they look. To not see, to not look, to close the eyes is a failure of eldership. It's a failure of leadership. But not only that, you get the word oversee. Now, when we hear the word over, we think, oh, rule, authority. I think there is a God-given authority given to the offices of the church. I don't mean to deny that. But I don't think that oversee necessarily gets at ruling. The article emphasizes that it means to take responsibility. It's about responsibility. A shepherd's responsible for the sheep. A pastor's responsible for the church. There's a seeing over it that takes responsibility. Rigney emphasizes and simplifies. He said, listen, the faithful elder looks and the faithful elder acts in response to what he sees, because he feels responsible for the care, the nourishment, for the life of every one of the sheep and the shepherd. That's what a faithful elder does. It's to see and to act in responsibility. Rigney says, oversight includes sight. You can't exercise oversight if you can't see clearly and understand accurately. But oversight is more than merely sight. Oversight is sight plus responsibility. To exercise oversight means that when you see, you're responsible to do something about it. You can't just see. You must see to it. That's a powerful quote. That's what it means to be an elder. That's what it means to pastor, to assess and then to assert. Friends, I feel this constantly. An unshakable, it's up to Jesus ultimately, but a responsibility for this church, for this flock, for this vision and mission. It's what I feel. And yes, there are moments where in my exhaustion and sin, I'll close my eyes. There are moments when in my exhaustion and sin and my flesh and just cynicism, I could say, you know what, it's not even going to matter. I'm not going to do anything about it. And in those moments, I have to repent and turn to Jesus, the chief shepherd, and seek his grace and his strength to move forward. But friends, I've labored for years and will continue to do so to look, to stand in the back in the midst of a worship service and see your struggle, see your sins and your despair, and also the amazing ways in which God is at work in your life, to see your gifts, to see your contributions, and think, how can I mobilize them? How can I encourage it? How can I come alongside it? And I know this, know that as well, I speak personally for myself, but I know that's been the attitude of your elders for the last 12 years, to take responsibility, to look, and then to act. That's what an elder's called to do. And the posture is willing, eager, and according to an example, right? It's not just what you do, but it's how you do it. I remember getting fights with my dad as a kid. Why am I in trouble? I didn't do anything wrong. And he would say, it's not what you did, it's how you did it. And I'd say, I can't win. It matters not just what we do, but how we do it. He says, I want you to do this not under compulsion, but willingly, elders, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Willingly means you're not forced or manipulated into the office. There's no external human compulsion that's making you do it. There's a willingness and an aspiration to serve. Imagine being forced into some work. That would cause problems. No one, the faithful elders, does not serve begrudgingly. He's willing. There's a willingness to it. Not, he's to serve eagerly, not for shameful gain. It's about serving in the role faithfully, seeing great gains in the life of the people of God, seeing gains for the glory of God. It's not about money. It's not about fame. It's not about influence. It's not about having a platform. It's not about those things. We recognize that many elders and leaders have failed miserably in pursuit of those gains. Fame, popularity, money. Saying, don't do that. The faithful elder shepherds the flock eagerly. And as an example, not domineering over them. You don't lead by dominance. You lead by example. The people of God look to your life. They look to your heart and your soul, your commitment to Christ, and they follow your lead because of that, not because you're tougher or stronger or more opinionated to manipulate or coerce. Jesus made it clear to his disciples that greatness in the community of faith is servitude and humility. Right? It's the Gentiles that lord it over those who are under their care, but not so among you. The greatest among you will be a servant. So serve, elders, he says. Be an example to the flock. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says to Timothy, what? Set an example. Don't let anyone look down on you. Set an example. The author of Hebrews, consider the outcome of their way of life, leaders, and imitate their faith because they're models, or at least striving to be models. Brian Croft says, a pastor's sanctification should set the pace for others' pursuits of holiness. Man, I hear that, and there's a thud in my heart. Because I know so often I can fail to be that model of sanctification. But a pastor, an elder, is a pace setter. He's not perfect. Be clear on that, but in some ways, he models repentance. Over the last 21 years, I've had to sit across from my people, my fellow saints, look into their eyes and simply say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I'd sinned against you in my response, in my reaction. Some of my fellow elders, I've had to look them in the eye and say, I've been wrong. I repent. I'm sorry. Forgive me. As elders, we set the pace in terms of humility and repentance, drawing near for grace. Every week I sit there preparing to preach. I need that call to confession, that assurance of pardon with you. I can't go into the pulpit. Oftentimes I'm praying the prayer of David, purify me with hyssop, man. Cleanse me deep within. I'm a mess, Lord. I've got no business entering the pulpit. And so I join you in needing the grace of Jesus. And really, that's what all these qualifiers point us to. It's just a simple way to say that the faithful elder exercises oversight in the way of Christ, the one who's the great shepherd of the sheep. It's all about Christ, and it's all for the unfading crown of glory that we hope to see and receive from him. Verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Man, that hit me hard this week, friends. You know, influence, popularity, even wealth, whatever temporal joys we experience in this life, they're all fading ones. And so many of us are pursuing fading things, temporary things. But the elder has his eyes set on something so much more wonderful, so much more glorious than those things. He has his eyes set on simply caring for the people of God in such a way that he lives and serves and leads in the hope of receiving glory. The glory of Christ, the unfading crown of glory, an inheritance that is unfading and undefiled. That's what the faithful elder is constantly seeking and serving for. Not temporal joys, but eternal joys. The unfading crown of glory. Well done, good and faithful servant. That word unfading is an important one. In those times, there was a flower, the amaranth flower. It was a vibrant red flower whose red color was known to remain and not fade even after being picked. In Greek mythology, that flower represented immortality. The glory that the Lord lays out for his people and his leaders is an unfading one. And that's what the faithful elder serves for. Not for fading glory, but for the unfading crown of glory. It's based on the unfading nature of the word of God, Isaiah chapter 40. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen? Amen. We serve in accordance with the word. Faithful leadership focuses on shepherding God's people in the hope of God's glory. That's what faithful shepherds do. Faithful shepherds, faithful leadership focuses on shepherding God's people in the hope of God's glory. And friends, it was a wonderful reminder for me this week. It got at my heart. It spoke to my motives. It reoriented me a little bit. It corrected me. It reminded me. And I want to encourage you and comfort you that I am here under no external compulsion. I'm not being forced to be here. I want to be here. I'm willingly serving this church with joy. That doesn't mean there aren't obstacles and things that annoy me and frustrate me. I always laugh when somebody comes up to me and says, there's some things that are frustrating me about the church, Pastor. I always go, believe me. Yeah. How much time you got? You know, but I'm here willingly. Enjoy. The only compulsion that has me here is one that I felt in January of 1999 when God himself spoke to me so clearly and powerfully and said, I want you to pursue ministry, right? My aspiration for eldership was anchored in my heart in that room because I was reminded sitting in an office with no windows, with nobody to talk to, at an internship of saying, there ain't no way I'm giving my life to this. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I love the Bible and I love people. And that's why I'm here. Which means I'm here not for shameful gain, friends. And I got to fight those motives. Got to fight those. Everybody needs a raise sometimes. You know what I mean? Right? Got to fight that. Everybody wants more likes on Facebook. Got to fight that. Everybody wants to be respected and admired, but I'm not here for that. I'm here for a greater gain in your life, to lay down my life to see the fruit of the Word of God in the lives of every one of the people of this church. I genuinely gave my life to ministry because I believed in the power of the Word of God, that it transforms lives, that it converts sinners, that it changes and transforms marriages, that it sets people free. Crazy enough to believe that the Spirit of God still moves in the world and that he uses his people, people like you and me, and that God was going to do something in and through my life. I'm here because I want gain, just not personal gain. And I'm striving to be an example to you. The Lord's working in my heart. I know he's working on yours. I feel the weight of that, but I welcome it because I know the Lord provides all that we need to be faithful to the task so we can rest in him. That's what I'm called to be. That's what elders are called to be. Shepherds of God's people in the hope of God's glory. But also he speaks to membership. And faithful membership focuses on submission to God's leaders in hope of God's grace. Oh, here we go. The practice of the faithful member, submission. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. You who are younger, we're not just talking about age here. We're talking about all those in the church who aren't qualified to serve as elders. It's everybody else. And in some ways, I've already said, I come to you also as a member. And it speaks to me. Peter's addressing faithful membership in the body. He's using a term that we've heard before to them in other relationships. Right? Be subject to the elders. Children, be subject to your parents. Wives, subject to your husbands. Mutual submission and subjection in the body of Christ. It is to place yourself under the order of. It's a willing, voluntary, joyful act of submission. Never into sin or folly, amen? Must say that. When a leader calls you to sin or folly or error, you don't do it. But at the very least, this idea of submission means that as a member, we are receptive to the ministry of the word. As the elders preach it. Is there a receptivity in you to the ministry of your elders, of your leaders, as they teach the doctrines of the church? Are you receptive to the word? Do you prepare prayerfully when you come to church, or are you just rolling up with your Starbucks? Sorry, family. That's us, rolling up with our coffees. Are you receptive to the ministry of the word? Are you intent on getting into biblical community so that you can think deeper and more intentionally about the application of the word preached in your life? Is there a receptivity? Is there an availability to the ministry and mission of this church? Do you know the vision, let alone embrace it? Do you know why we're here? Do you know what we're trying to get at? There's an embracing of the vision, understanding and leaning into the philosophy of the church that we've planted. There's a rhythm that we've adopted, and there's a reason for that rhythm. Are you pushing against that? Or are you saying, you know, I want to give myself to the ministry and rhythm of the church? You hear of service opportunities. Are you saying, yeah, I want to make myself available to that to the best of my ability? You see opportunities for ministry, of investment in teenagers, in children, in fellow members, in singles. Are you saying, man, how can I be available to that? We have cookouts and service opportunities. Is that somebody else's problem to deal with? Or is that something that even though I don't really do any my life in North Syracuse, but you understand this is the vision and mission and calling of the church in this place. I want to be a part of that to the best of my ability. Again, calling you to those things is not calling you to any kind of sin. It's calling you to service. And so I think what Peter's saying is, listen, as they teach and preach the word, listen, be receptive to the ministry of the word. And as they lead you and guide you into the mission and ministry, follow them willingly, joyfully, laying down preferences, because the elder often sees the whole when you just see your slice of the pie. Lay down those preferences. Seek to understand why we do what we do. Don't just grumble. It's a servant-hearted responsiveness to the love and leadership of the elders. That means opening emails. Oh, we see. We got the data. Mm-hmm. We're like, did anybody get the email? Yep, 86 received, 5 opened. We go, got them. Open the email. I'm teasing you guys. Open the emails. We post something on social media about inviting people. Share them. Seems silly. It's just being receptive. It's attending and engaging members' meeting. It's looking at your budget and saying, you know what? I believe in this church. I'm submitted to this church. I'm going to give generously and radically at times to see the mission and gospel go forward. It's receiving needs and responding to them as they happen in people's lives. And we've seen that all summer. Continue to see it this fall with surgeries and babies and deaths in families. We see this church do that. We excel in this. In some ways, there's an affirmation there. It's stepping up to lead and coordinate ministry where there are clear needs and opportunities. I'm telling you right now, there are needs and opportunities to lead and influence and serve beyond your wildest imaginations at Renovation Church right now. So I encourage you, talk to me, talk to Becker. How can I help? I love what we're doing. I'm available, I'm receptive. And we'll give you keys in some areas. Anyway, I could go on and on. The point is a receptivity and availability and responsiveness to the teaching and leadership of the elders. That's what Peter is saying. And all of this is to be done in the attitude and posture of humility. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. We're called to humility. It's the general attitude of every Christian in keeping with the way of Christ himself, who humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself. He left his exalted place. He gave himself. And you know what he did? He served and he obeyed and he sacrificed himself for the good of others. It is simply a gentle yet clear call away from the most poisonous posture of the human heart, and that is pride, of thinking too much of ourselves, of elevating our preferences above somebody else. When we come to understand who God is, what God has done, we now know who we truly are, And as a result, it doesn't lead us into self-pity. It leads us into security in who we are in Christ. Humility is not pity. Humility is confidence in a dose of reality. This is who I am. This is who God is. And this is how I'm relate and posture myself toward one another. And when we have that kind of security, we can serve, can't we? We can posture ourselves in a way that cares for the needs of others. And humility also recognizes our constant need for God. As leaders, as members, humility makes a lot of sense. Pride says, I can figure this out on my own. I don't need God, and I don't need the church. But humility says, wait a minute, I know who I am. I know I'm a dependent creature. I know I'm dependent upon God, His word, His graces and gifts in the form of leadership in the church. Wait a minute, the member says, I actually need the elders. I need the leaders. God has designed it so, and I need it. I need the ministry of the elder. I need the leadership of the church. I can't figure it out on my own. Matter of fact, I need the other members of the church. I can't do it on my own. I can't grow in my faith on my own. I can't stay away from error on my own. I need the church. I need the leadership of the church. God's designed it to be such a wonderful dispensation of His grace toward us through leadership and membership. And when we say we don't need the leadership, resistant to the leadership, or we say we don't need the membership, and we distance ourselves from the membership, we're saying in pride, I can just love Jesus and figure it out all on my own. And Peter's saying, that's pride. That's pride. Humble yourselves in the way of Christ. Submit yourselves to the elders. Submit yourself to one another. Humble yourself. Why? Because God opposes the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. Did you hear that? You live a life of pride, friend. You figured it all out on your own. You're going to do it your own way. You're just going to dip in and dip out. You're not going to submit to an elder. You're not going to submit to another member. That's pride. And the word is clear as day. God is in opposition to such pride. You will not flourish. You will not thrive. You will not grow by yourself in your own way. You hear that? God has designed the church for your good. He's provided leaders and elders for your care. And in the end, all of us, under the care of the chief shepherd, Jesus. Remember, elders are still under shepherds. We're just sheep. We're all just sheep under the care of Christ, the great chief shepherd. We're told that as we submit ourselves to His care, together as the flock, connected to one another, that we live in the hope and the promise that He gives grace to the humble. Do you hear that? What you need is grace, friend. The most simplest way, what do I need in my life right now? You feel this turmoil. You feel like, man, something's missing in my life. The most simple way to define that is you need God's grace. For whatever you're dealing with, you need God's grace. For the progression and growth of your faith, all the way to glory, what you need right now is grace. You have to humble yourself and seek it. And submit your life to the chief shepherd. Submit your life to the under shepherd. Submit your life to the fellow sheep. And seek Him for grace. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself today under the chief shepherd in the hope of grace. Amen? He'll give it to you. And your pride will not. Your humility, He will. Faithful membership is about submitting. Submitting. Humbly submitting. Can we make a deal today? Want to make a deal? I like deals. Win-wins. I think that's one of the reasons I got into real estate 10, 11 years ago. I was like, this is fun. Let's make a deal. Right? Shake hands, sign here. You win, I win. Want to make a deal today? Someone's like, he's trying to get us. I know real estate people. They're trying to get me. Let's make a deal. It feels like the kind of deal that I make with couples when I counsel them pre-marriage, post-marriage, about marriage. We get into Ephesians 5 and we read this section, wives, be subject to your husbands, those couple verses, and then this paragraph, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I sit down with married couples and I say, listen, I know, husbands, you like the first few verses and you want to look at that, you want to emphasize that. You want to make sure that happens, right? Wives, submit to your husbands. And then the lady's like, yeah, but look at what it says to the husbands. Husbands, give yourself up. How do you like them apples? Right? The wives are reading the husband passage and the husbands are reading the wives passage and we're just pointing the finger and keeping each other accountable what the other person's supposed to do. You know what I'm talking about? I always counsel the couples and listen, husbands, don't worry about hers right now. You just read your passage. Wives, don't worry about his. Just read yours. And give yourselves to those things. If you both seek the Lord to be faithful to what you're called to do, we're going to have a great marriage. Amen? I say we make a similar deal. I'm going to give myself alongside the other elders of this church to being a faithful shepherd, knowing you, leading you, feeding you, protecting you, to overseeing, to looking and acting, to seeking the Lord for grace and the strength to do it. I'm committing myself again to this for your benefit and for the unfading crown of glory. Would you commit yourself today to being a faithful member, to being receptive to the ministry of the word in a new way today, and to be available to the mission and ministry of this church? Can we do it? Are you in? Because I get sick of playing church. I love going to church. But I'm telling you, if we're just playing church, if we're checking boxes, and we're just getting our crumbs every single week, as long as there's not something else better going on, I don't want to do it anymore. Do you? I'm not really interested in just like the fake thing or the religious thing. I want to give my life to it because I believe in it. Will you give your life to membership? Will you give your life to Christ? Can we be done with the games? And can we be fully devoted to what Christ has done for us and what he calls us to? Let's do it. Who's in? I'm in. You heard it. Are you in? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your word, for your grace, for your glory. We seek it together. Change us, God. Orient us, order us. Give us grace as we humble ourselves before you now. And lead us to glory in the order of the church, the elders, the deacons, the members, for the sake of your glory in North Syracuse, for the souls of the lost. Be glorified, we pray. Amen.